Sorry. Yeah, it's fine.
So we can take, as we know, verities that we hear or see wherever they are in the world. Thomas Jefferson had said, and the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. And he was talking about to fear, the preface actually to that statement that he made, and the subject is obviously regarding the government. When the people fear the government, you have tyranny. And when the government fear the people, you have liberty. So, and then on the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. This applies very much so to our time. We should be aware of what our government is doing. Much of what goes on, as we know, hopefully people have realized post 9/11 that many things happen under the shock doctrine, what Naomi Klein says, where laws get passed while other happenings that take people's attention divert them from this vigilance. And so the next thing we know, we're living in an entirely different world. So we can apply this to all aspects of our living. Politically, we know what's going on. And all of that is just to be aware. We have to live with the status quo as it is, with the government. We don't believe in anarchy. So, but we can also apply this aphorism to other aspects of our life, particularly for our case, for our scenario, into the spiritual life, in terms of having muraqabah. So we have this thing called limited free will, which no one else in the created has. The animals continue to do what they have to do, what they're created to do. The angels are bound by the will that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made for them. But we have this thing called freedom. So along with it comes incredible price, which is to have eternal vigilance, as Thomas Jefferson said. So what we should be noticing with this eternal vigilance, with having muraqabah of ourselves, firstly ourselves, and then we start to notice all the different layers around us, including, as we said, the political layer. But hopefully, we notice the nuances. And this is where we want to get to spiritually, to have benefit and to overcome our ego and the nafs. So this becomes imperative. We talk about adab and how it is a subject which overlays any discipline that we may be studying at any given time. So we can apply this to many aspects, many sciences, but to pay attention to the nuances in terms of specifics, let's look at our words, to be on guard with what we say. And I'll give you a couple of examples that came up just this week. I usually just use the latest example that may have transpired. So there's a couple of them that come to mind. One was most of my interludes are either between a student, inshallah, sacred knowledge, or the shiuch. Alhamdulillah, I'm very blessed that way, that not much of my interludes, except for when I go out and about, obviously, and then engage in the greetings with non-Muslims and so on. But so the things people say, when you're around scholars, everything means something. Everything we do, everything we say means something. So, for instance, one I was actually caught off guard with a student of sacred knowledge in one sentence using this munadi, in Arabic we call it an invocative calling, which is very derogatory to me, being around scholars. And this is the kind of thing that I want people to get at this level, to have inshallah. And I think everyone here hopefully does have this kind of nuance. But this munadi that is used colloquially nowadays, it wasn't used when I was growing up. It's, I don't know, maybe the last decade or so, where people use this invocation where they say hello as a sarcasm. I don't even like to say it the way it's actually said because it's very derogatory to me to hear it. But I think most of you know what I'm talking about. In the middle of a sentence, when you're trying to, I guess the intention is to wake the other person up, they're already, it's derogatory. And not something of etiquette. But this is a student of knowledge saying this. And then I think she realized the mistake. And then the next sentence, she used the word nevertheless, which made me even more, which made her previous word even more salient in my mind. That we need to be at this level, that we really catch what we say before it's exerted into the air, because it does have an impact. Words are an action, and they make people move. Doctors should know this, hopefully, that especially when they're about to give a pronouncement of a diagnosis, they've done studies actually to find whether the person actually gets to healing or not depends a lot, a great percentage, based on what words they use to deliver that diagnosis. It could be the difference between a healthy prognosis or a dire diagnosis, just how the doctor delivers his diagnosis to the patient. So these are the kinds of things we should be very, very careful about. One word, as we know, can take us out of Islam. So another example is, now this was, I received a CV for a student, mashallah, he's a sheikh now, who has been studying in the Islamic world. And every now and then, those of us who have worked in organizational field in America or elsewhere still get CVs of students who need to procure an imam position or an institute that may need a teacher. So I received this, and mashallah, he is an amazing scholar now, but there were some corrections that I asked him to make. One of them was where he mentioned that he did not have any children. He said he was married 5 years and no children. So I told him to redo this. There were some others too. Errors in there. But there were more about things that he misunderstood about Sayyidina Shaykh. For instance, he mentioned that he carried Shaykh Ibrahim, Rahimullah's briefcase. And I wrote back to him, Sheikh Ibrahim, Rahimullah, never carried a briefcase in his life. Sayyidina Sheikh, yes, that is an honor that you carry Sayyidina Sheikh's briefcase. But in this case, when he, I told him to write back, had to add, no, not yet, in terms of the children. Because that adab of his future, right, no children, but, you know, without. So these kinds of nuances, what I mean, come salient in one's life, the more one is around a scholar, and will actually find that these nuances become the beauty, an exquisite beauty in our life. The difference between a plain glass to look at and a beautiful stained glass. And so this is part of what we want to bring into our life, and we notice these things, inshallah ta'ala. And these are portions of perfection. So, and then we start to notice this amongst each other. Each one of us is given certain gifts. And this is why the ulama discuss, for instance, various of the elder scholars. They'll say, oh, he is kutub al-tawad, he is the pillar in humility. Because each one of them is given success in certain aspects. As we know, only the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is perfect, and so his inheritors get portions of perfection. No one can ever be or ever was perfect entirely except for the law for the law that he was condemned. But the inheritors can have portions of perfection. And this is what they mean when they discuss various scholars and whether they have this bounty or that bounty upon them. And then we too can have traces of that as those who frequent or are exposed to the awliya, insha'Allah, ta'ala. And then as we continue on our journey, what we'll notice with these, ultimately, every beauty, as we know, that we witness is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, traces of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherever we see, wherever we go. One of the secrets, actually, if we miss someone, a pious person, let's say, we're missing. And obviously, many times we miss our shuyukh, our teachers, our scholars, our close friends, those who we have remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with, those who we did dhikr with. These are pangs that we get sometimes when we're separated from these people. But the cure for that, by the way, it's a secret, which we do all the time, but to apply at that time when we're having those pangs of missing someone, a pious person, is to do salawat ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The reason it will balm those pangs is because ultimately what we're missing is a portion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we see on that person. So this will soothe our heart, inshallah. So I give you that as a cure for those love pangs. It can work for a spouse too, at that, if you have that higher level of marital relationship. Inshallah, it should work there too. So we start noticing these things. And as Imam Musidi, as we just read, he says, "Da'i ilallahi falmustamsikuna bihi, mustamsikuna bihablin ghayri muntasimi." So he's saying that we're to cling. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, here the word call, this is why it's very important what we call people, how we address people. And this is why I wanted to mention that moniker or munadi, which we shouldn't use, because it's literally pulling the heartstrings of a person when we call them. So the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he is our rope to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who cling to him subhanahu wa ta'ala will be clinging to a rope that will never break. That's what these lines mean. It will never break. So what does that mean? Because if a rope breaks, what's going to happen is we will exile fall, as mountaineers know very well, that a rope that is fraying is a very, very dangerous rope. So as we notice these things, inshallah, our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to increase, because then we'll be directed to this verity, that all these beauties that we're tasting, experiencing, and sensing are from him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whom we should cling tightly to. And it's a beautiful word. This is also the words the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself used in a famous hadith, Fasamsiku. Usually, there's variants of this hadith. People quote the portion where he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cling to the Qur'an, the Book of Allah, and my Sunnah. But there's another variant where he said, people cling to the Book of Allah and my family. Mm-hmm. So, and I think this one, this is really important for our times where we find confusion about where to go for guidance. Guidance always comes from representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not just from scriptures and books. That were the case, we wouldn't have messengers. But guidance always comes from representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what we forget is even in our time, we still have this in the form of human beings, which are the inheritors of the prophets. And here's another way, one word becomes incredibly important in terms of what we were talking about before, be the difference between knowing our aqidah and going beyond the scope of our aqidah, wal-i'adhu billah. So we know, for instance, revelation comes from the messengers only, alayhi salatu wasalam. But we forget that inspiration comes to the inheritors, the warathat al-anbiya, the scholars, the awliya, who receive, who still receive news from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in the form of an inspiration. And so we still have guidance in those inspirations that come to us. For instance, lately we've been getting these beautiful poems from Sayyidina Sheikh Muhammad, Hafizullah. And so these are inspired poems from his visit with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's something the vast majority of the world, and unfortunately the vast majority of Muslims also, have forgotten, that we still need to cling to the guidance that comes from the men and women of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can't neglect that, because especially during these times, we need to know where they are so that we can cling to them and be guided aright, and because we'll all be called together on Yawm al-Qiyamah with the imams that we follow, as we're told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When people look for scholars, by the way, as Sheikh Muhammad says in his latest poem, My Spiritual Journey, for the outward. Mm. And this is a mistake, because especially in our time of great, great confusion, layers and layers of falsehood, we really need to have that. And if we talk, if we implement what we were talking about at the outset, about noticing the nuances, inshallah, our hearts will become translucent and detect who is the true guidance coming from, inshallah. So when we look, the vast majority of mankind looks for the outward when we're looking for guidance. And so this is what Sheikh Muhammad was reminding us in his latest poem, that even though he has, he didn't say this, but we should all recognize, we do recognize, that he has been given incredible outward bounties. All the languages that he speaks, his eloquence in each of those languages. Barriers have been broken for all of us to access this ocean of knowledge that he was given, as they go along. So these are all the outward beauties. And so now he's saying he doesn't want us to look at that. It's really, those are all veils, ultimately. And the veils will remain, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed the veils there. But we need to look at the inward. And so, and the one of the defining things of the inward is intense love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. You know, this reminds me that the scholars themselves, this was about 10 years ago when I used to organize programs for Sheikh Ahmed and other scholars, Sheikh Hamza, Abdullah al-Hamid, and so on. And so Sheikh Muhammad and another one of them, we were in the car, and it was what I think I had written. The subject was what I had written as their, quote, bios on the flyers. And subhanAllah, so they were saying, you know, what is, in the beginning, Sheikh Muhammad used to be very upset because we used to put his worldly letters, you know, the initials that he has in the dunya, which are quite a few anyway, because these are the things that people are attracted by, what he studied academically. So we had that on there. He doesn't like that. And I understand what he felt now, because I was just asked to make my own bio. And subhanAllah, it was 6 weeks ago, he said they're printing a book in the UK, and they need my bio to put in there. And I just put that away. I subconsciously made so many other task lists for myself. I couldn't get to it. It's not at all something interesting for the person themselves to write about. So, and you know, back then, what Sheikh Muhammad had said, you know, these bios, it's not for us they're asking, look at our bios. It's for the attendants themselves. We want to know if we're good enough for them to listen to in terms of the dunyawi realm. It's something at that time I never thought about. But you see how the scholars' minds work? Every little piece of happening or things that occur around them, this is where their thoughts are wrapping it around into this other understanding while we're on another plane. SubhanAllah. But, and ultimately, actually, when they do write a bio, by the way, I should give this as the ancillary topic to this, is that when they write about their bio, finally, they have to at some point, they end up writing it because of their teachers. And that's ultimately how I finally wrote mine. I just put it under that, and I have to at least mention that anything I do have, it's from my teachers, Sayyidina Sheikh Muhammad for the law, firstly or foremostly. And so ultimately, that's what we do. And so I actually had Sheikh Muhammad look at it, and he said there's much, much more to be put here. But subhanAllah, so it's interesting the dunyawi aspect of how we looked at things and the way a scholar grasps things. MashaAllah. So, and the other thing I wanted to mention along with this, noticing the nuances and getting closer to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by doing so, is that we shouldn't get stuck or frozen on the path, or and I mean minute things here or big things or what have you. It's a problem we encounter. I think all of us have this problem. And what I mean is, let's say something surprises us, something hurts us in any of our engagements throughout the day. The way of the enlightened people, whether by enlightened we mean the scholars, the awliya, students of sacred knowledge, those who have realized to keep moving forward, to keep moving forward, that's all we have to do, is they don't let these snags along the way between interactions of people that they're surprised by or upsetting things people might have done or said. You just move on. Because if you're stuck and frozen, what happens? We don't even realize this. We lose a lot of time. First of all, shaitan uses that when we fall off the track and we stay there in that rut. That was the word I was looking for. When we stay in that rut, that's the time for shaitan to do his waswas, which you don't want. So, and then things get derailed way off track. And we start to think about the whys and why did that person say this? The ulama don't work like this. They hardly have a chance to reflect on that. If it's something negative that happened, we just, and if it's something on our part, then we do reflect on it and make niyyah to fix it in the future. And then we get back on the route, inshallah. And it should be the difference between a Muslim and a non-Muslim, for instance, and then at a higher level for a salik, someone on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should be less and less likely to sit in that rut, inshallah. And this is how we'll continue on successfully. Bismillah. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anahu ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anahu ahlu. جزا الله عنا سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله سبحان ربك رب العزة ما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله